That was 25 years in about 8 minutes. Woo! Thank you, Marilyn. So, a woman in leadership in the Middle East, platinum blonde and Christian. Strike, 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 strike. So, when we've talked about it, all we can think about is calling. There's no other explanation for this. It's calling. For God so loved the... How much of it? Absolutely all of it. Every time I speak anywhere in the world, I almost always start with that verse because we are told that in Scripture that God loved the world so much that He sent, He gave His one and only Son. And we read in Scripture that Jesus Himself says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And it doesn't say, so send I the Rendles. It says, so send I who? Us. Send I you. Every one of us is sent. For God so loved us, He loved us so much, He gave us a mission. And that's what we're on about. When I talk to missiologists, when I talk to pastors, when I talk to preachers around the world, and they ask them, why are we still here? In other words, after we get saved, why don't we just go home? Why don't we just get blitzed up in a chariot of fire and away we go? But we are still here because we are sent to be salt and light. And I'd like to unpack a little bit for a few minutes with us the word sent and give you a little bit of an outline of that. If you see the little girl standing at the front and standing in this picture, she's from Syria. She's got her hands outstretched. The harvest is ripe. There's a generation standing with their hands outstretched. Think of a little boy one time going into a candy shop with his mom, and he's holding her hand, and there was a big, generous man standing at the till, and he had one of those big glass jars full of candies. You remember those kind with the metal lid? And he said to the little boy, son, go ahead, take a handful. And the little boy kind of made shy, and the man said again, son, go ahead, take a handful. He kind of made shy. So the man just reached in and filled the little boy's hands with candy, and the little boy said, thank you, sir. And as they headed out, the mom said, what was that about? And the little boy with a little grin on his face said, Mom, his hands are bigger than my hands. And that is what I would like to encourage the church to do and be. Let's practice that for a minute. Put your hands out. I know we're Fellowship Baptists and we don't too often do this or this, but we're going to do a little bit of that. So we put out our hands to receive the blessings God has given us. Often, I do a lot of running, many of you know that, and as I run, I sometimes run like this, and people think, well, that's odd. But what I'm doing is releasing my stuff so I can receive His blessings. And that's what missions is about. And there's a generation out there walking around with their hands open saying, give me something. Give me truth. Give me authenticity, not a Facebook profile page. Give me who you really are and who I can really be. So let me give you a little acronym for the word SENT. I think we can go to the next slide. S-E-N-T. Is it coming up? I'll just give it to you. So the word SENT, the first letter is what? And I'm just going to use the word SENT. SENT is quite different than sedentary or sitting. SENT means movement. I have a shirt that in Portuguese says, Todo muda quando você muda. Which means everything moves when you move. You can't turn in a parked car. You've got to move it. You can't turn a boat unless the motor's running and you're moving. So sent, we are sent out. And we are commissioned. I often talk to young people and say, I don't know what to do with my life. Well, guess what? You're sent. You need to go somewhere. Maybe just go across the hallway, go to the room beside you, or go across the world to the Middle East. You're sent. The E stands for Emmanuel. We are sent in good company. At the end of the Great Commission, it says, and lo, I am Emmanuel, is essentially what it says. I am with you. We don't get sent out alone. Even as we move to the Middle East, we are going with you. I don't know if you realized you're going to the Middle East. August 20th, you're going to the Middle East. With us in your prayers. You don't need a visa. You don't need a ticket. You don't need immigration. You come with us on your knees to the Middle East. S-E-N. Now. Do you remember as Jesus was going up into heaven, two angels show up and they say, Men of Galilee, what are you doing looking up into heaven? In other words, what are you doing standing around? Get going. Don't wait for it. What are you waiting for? The time is now. The day of redemption is when? Now. You're missing out if you're not going now. S-E-N-T, and I love the T. We are called to go tenderly. I already mentioned salt and light. Now, we're not called to pour salt on people's wounds. Have you ever been camping and somebody gets one of those big mag lights? It used to be a cop, you know, the big four-battery mag lights, and they shine it in your face. It's like, whoa, dude, don't do that. That's not salt and light. Salt and light is tenderly, bringing flavor to somebody's life, to somebody's very dull and very desperate life, and bringing light onto those dark places and trying to help them see that you can offload the guilt at the cross of Christ. And you can be free from that burden, and you can bound up to the top of Aerosmith, guilt-free. That's what it is to be sent. So let's practice that again. The S stands for sent. The E, Emmanuel, we're in good company. The N, now. And the T, please, let's be compassionate, church. My daughters are in public schools in Victoria this last 2 years, and one of the biggest issues in our schools today is the gender issue. And I encourage my daughters, girls, be compassionate. And compassionate is quite different than being sorry for. It's coming alongside. And be confident in who you are as godly young women. But be compassionate. Be compassionate and stand with your friends. Go ahead. This is absolutely one of my favorite pictures and one of my favorite verses and stories. This is on Aconcagua. The mountains you see in the back, the big mountains in the back, are still not Aconcagua. These are lesser mountains. These mountains are about 20,000 feet. Aconcagua is in Argentina, and the mountain is 23,000 feet. And so anything in Scripture that says anything about mountains, I get really excited about. I've had the privilege of going to Nepal this past year. As Marilyn mentioned, I'm going again. I got to see Everest. Wow. It was amazing. That's the highest place on the planet. If you want to read about how to make God upset, read in the Old Testament and mess around with his high places. And that's talking geographically, not just metaphorically. So Jehovah Jireh, when we were in Israel, we talked to some different scholars there. And one of my favorite things I learned there is that whenever there's a name of God in the Old Testament, it is about a story. We in English are often about etymology in just one word. So Jehovah Jireh, we think it means provider. But it means so much more than that, because Jehovah Jireh encapsulates in a whole story. And the whole story, as you may recall, is Abraham going up on the mountain with his son Isaac to sacrifice his son Isaac, which seems bizarre to us, but as a request from God to test his obedience, to see his obedience. And it's a forerunner, of course, to God the Father sending his son up a mountain with wood on his back to be crucified. And what happens at that time on the mountain? God provides a ram. And so Abraham says, on the mountain, God provides a sacrifice. It's a three-part name, on the mountain. Let me unpack that for a minute. If we're not on a mountain, we're never going to experience the provision of God in the way that he would love to give it to us. If you're just walking in the plains on the flats all the time, you're missing out on the amazing provision that God will give you when you're willing to step into the Jordan River, get your feet wet, so that you can watch him do miraculous things. I heard a speaker once say that we have church down to a science here in North America, such that if God were to die today, it would take us three months to realize that he's gone. Because we don't bite off God's size, faith-pregnant projects or goals or visions. On the mountain, God provides. Who provides? The owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills. The owner of the hills that the cattle are on. On the mountain, the Lord provides a sacrifice. And that's where we need to camp just for a minute. Everything we do is by his grace and for his glory because of his great sacrifice. You know, it's interesting, almost every mountain I climb in most of the world, and you get to the top, there's a cross. And I love the fact that it's just a cross, not a crucifix, because Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. He is alive, and that's why we have the empowerment and the energy to do what we do, because we serve a risen Savior. Anybody say amen? Again, I know we're Fellowship Baptist, but we can do that once in a while. I love speaking in Fellowship Baptist churches because I are one, so I can get away with stuff like that. One of the most beautiful things about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, when I'm in the Middle East is to be able to unpack with the people of the Middle East that we serve a God who suffers. You ever thought about that? There's no other religion in the world that even infers in any way, shape, or form that their deity suffers. And the reason our God suffers is that it says in Scripture, for God so loved, the minute you love, you make yourself vulnerable. Because what if somebody doesn't reciprocate? And often we as humanity are in that role. We as the world today are God's prodigal son. The world is squandering the many blessings that God has given us here on this planet and wandered off, thumbing our noses at the very creator of the universe, and we walk away. Fortunately, many, though, are coming to their senses and coming back to their Father. There's a desperation on our planet. Many of you remember I was a police officer. Well, I like researching, I like doing studies on what is killing humanity, like literally killing humanity. For about 1900 years from the time of Jesus, well, actually most of human history, most of humanity was killed through war, because of wars and because of battles. In the last 100 years, something has usurped that war statistic, and it's murder. More human beings die on planet Earth today because of murder than because of any other issue. But now, increasingly, in the last 5 years, another statistic, another plague, another pandemic is replacing the statistic of murder. Can anybody guess what it is? It's suicide. In the United States, where we had the privilege of living for 3 years, an amazing, amazing country in so many ways, and a tough country in many ways as well. In the United States, more teenagers are taking their own lives than killing each other anymore. That breaks our heart in Youth for Christ, and that breaks God's heart. And more American soldiers are taking their own lives than dying in battle. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, there is hope. And there is abundant life offered to us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Switch the love and know around for a minute. Jesus knows me, this I love. There's a generation desperately wanting to be known. And as we know, as we care about people, as we spend time with people, as we actually listen to this generation, as we actually empower them, they realize that they are loved. That was my speech to the United Nations last year. I was able to speak in Geneva to a group of people at the United Nations, an assembly, a conference. And I challenged them. I said, God bless the 20-somethings. There's many 20-somethings out here, and God needs you, and God bless you. But I was there at the United Nations to talk about the 14-somethings. My daughters are 13 and 15. The three biggest issues on our planet today, suicide, godlessness or hopelessness, and pornography. And most of those issues are wrapped right around the throats, the jugular of teenagers. Who can best help us untie the knots? Teenagers. We need to give them opportunities to sit at the table with us, at the round table discussions, at the think tanks, and say, how can I help my best friend who's talking about taking her life? And together, cross-generationally, we can make a difference. If you read Scripture over and over and over again, there are cross-generational success stories. Paul and Timothy. And many, many others where generations come together to make a difference and to change the world. The faces of sacrifice. Well, yes, let's talk honestly about sacrifice. Sacrifice is hard, just like climbing Aerosmith again, getting up a big mountain. It's not easy. Jesus paid the price, but now we have to climb the mountain. So this is just a fun picture. I ran the Buenos Aires Marathon with my girls when they were a little younger, as you can see, in a double running stroller. And my girls, look at their faces. They are happy. And as we cross the finish line, they're just, woo! But look at my face. So I'm not saying that being sent is easy. Don't get me wrong. Our staff around the world, they get it. They get that it's hard. They get that it's tough. But they also get that we do it together. We do it. We go together as families. It was in this very passageway going into our house in Buenos Aires where four men with guns held us hostage in our house. All of our Latin staff thought, well, the Rendles are going to go. They're going to just go home. But we said, no, we're called here. Whatever happens, we are here to serve with you. As my father-in-law says, it's a beautiful thing that both sets of our parents are releasing us into mission. Think about that for a little bit. It's a little easier to go when your parents say, go ahead. And when your father-in-law says, you know what? You're going to be safer in the middle of God's will in the Middle East than you would be if you were out of his will and you stayed in Victoria. Where are you in God's will? What mountain has he asked you to climb? Because when you climb that mountain, then you get to experience the Lord providing the sacrifice. Don't miss out on the mountain. In the Middle East, our staff often say, we don't even talk about sacrifice. All we talk about is service. And the reason we do that is because we're grateful. Surrendered gratitude. The more grateful you are, the more you unpack, I dare you, get into this book and study grace. The more you understand grace, the more bold and courageous you will be. We've had staff from Eastern Europe come and visit us in Victoria. And as I picked them up at the ferry, we were driving through some residential areas. They asked me, hey, Jordan, where's all the Christians? And I said, what do you mean? Well, why don't I see Christians out on the street? And I said, what do you mean? And they said, because to share the gospel is legal here. You're allowed to, right? I said, yes. And then the penny dropped. So again, he asked me, where are the Christians? Do you remember how I started this message? Why are we still here? We're here to say Jesus. And that's my dare to you. I've dared myself. In the first minute of any conversation I have, I try to say Jesus or make some reference to church or to God. And some of you may say, well, that's real easy for you because you're a raving extrovert. Well, next to my dad, I'm a wallflower. Most of you know Don Rendell. You can't go eat at a restaurant with Don Rendell before he's in the kitchen saying hi to the chef and finding out that he had a brother that was in prison in Nicaragua. And, you know, he starts putting all these dots together. But we are all called to be extroverted evangelists in that sense. And some people will gravitate better to you than they would to me. That's why Marilyn and I work so well together. When we've run youth groups, there's about 60% more or less of a youth group that goes, woo! Let's hang out with Jordan. And there's about 40% going, get him away from me. And then Marilyn comes along. Hi, guys. You're like, oh. So God uses all types. But what is your evangelistic fingerprint? God is asking you to put your prints on somebody's life in love as salt and light. What a privilege we have to share hope. To share hope. So God sacrifices. Jesus said, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Jesus was sent to sacrifice. We should be willing to sacrifice. And ultimately, it's just gratitude. But we do this in solidarity. First, we do it in solidarity with Christ. As Jesus was on the cross, he looked down and he saw one of his disciples. Who was his disciple out there? And then he saw somebody else with him. Mary. And what did he say? What did Jesus say as he was suffering on the cross, sacrificing his life on the cross? What did he say? Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And that is an echo of a verse in Genesis that says, it is not good for man to be alone. Often we relegate that verse in Genesis to a marriage ceremony. But it's a verse about humanity. What was the very first team in all history? What was the very first team in all of history? Who can tell me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The very first team in all of history was the very Trinity itself. How many of you know the word immutable? Immutable is a great theological word that means unchanging. God is immutably team. He can't help himself but be team. In his character, in his nature, he is team. And we, who are made in the image of God, are also team. We must be team. The worst torture you can give a human being is put them in solitary confinement. I don't care whether you're extroverted or introverted. We need each other. And God from the cross reminds us that he came down to earth into a beleaguered Bethlehem. This is Bethlehem where my dad and I were visiting. And dad, as you know, has done prison ministry all over the world, mostly in the Western Hemisphere. But as we walked into Bethlehem through the barbed wires and through the gates and through the fences, and by the way, this is not a political statement, it's just a truth. As we walked through there, my dad said, "Jordan, this is a prison." It was a place even 2,000 years ago where every two-year-old little boy was slaughtered. God steps into our mess because he's in solidarity with us. When he died on the cross, what happened at the temple? The veil was torn. In what direction? From top to bottom. That's because he is proactively coming. He will climb any wall, climb any mountain, as that song Reckless Love says. He wants relationship with us and makes himself vulnerable and willing to suffer to be in relationship with us. Pray for the Middle East. Pray for Bethlehem. This is one of my favorite paintings, painted by an Argentine. It's a mural in right by the Sea of Galilee. It's wall size, almost the size of your whole back wall. Can anybody tell me what this story is as you look at it? It's the hemorrhaging woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment. And Jesus is already on his way to the home of Jairus to raise a little girl from the dead. And we still believe in resurrection power, don't we? Because if we don't, we might as well just go home right now. God is still in the business of raising a generation up for himself for his own glory. And this woman, as she reached through, she risked her life. Risked her life because she could have been stoned as an unclean woman touching a rabbi. But there's a generation reaching out. We as God's church need to be the hem of his garment, to be in solidarity with the world. Solidarity, I will be with you. This is on Aconcagua. The guide, a little man named Lito, he was with me the entire way. Never out of eyesight. It's cool when you think, I don't know how many of you ever cried recently. It's why I'm not a cop anymore. Because it's very embarrassing to be a crying policeman. And to get crying prophet is one thing, but crying cop was difficult. But Jesus is so close that he puts the little bottle right up on your cheek to catch the drops. That's how close he is. He's in solidarity with us. We need to be in solidarity with who God has called us to be as well. We need to die to self. And by the way, Kevin Hamp is here. Kevin Hamp works as a counselor for us in our relationship. And he helps us be who God has really called us to be. And he'd be the first to tell you that there's a big difference between dying to self and killing yourself. It's true. And often people in ministry get those a little bit fuzzy. But God tells us to put our own face mask on first so that we can help the children and the needy around us. We stand in solidarity with our family. Marilyn and I go to counseling with Kevin on a very regular basis. We call it preventative maintenance for our marriage. And people say, well, you guys have a great marriage. Yes, we have a great marriage because we go to counseling. If you walked into a McDonald's bathroom recently, there's a little sign on the wall that says when it was last cleaned. If you get onto an elevator, there's a little sign there, plaque put up by the fireman that says when it was last checked for stability and for safety. Is your marriage worth more than a McDonald's bathroom or an elevator? Are you investing in your marriage? Are you in solidarity with your spouse? Something to encourage all of us is who prays for you. One of the greatest gifts that I've had in my heritage is I've been surrounded by men and women of prayer. My grandmother with Youth for Christ told me we would pray all day, rally through the afternoon, and then pray all night that God would close the door of the ark on a generation that had said yes to him and nothing will ever pluck them from his hand. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And solidarity with each other, with other churches, with other organizations, other missions organizations, Youth for Christ, collaborating with Young Life, Campus Crusade for Christ, World Vision, Samaritan's Purse. I was in India recently on a beach. I went for a run out on the beach early in the mornings to pray, and there was a guy out there casting that net, you know, the single net throw, which is a beautiful thing to watch. I saw him doing that. But then I saw some other guys pushing against some pieces of wood. There was a big, big net way out into the ocean around them. And I thought, whoa, those guys, is a big team, big net, or the one guy casting. And I went for my run. I came back, and I asked the guy with the single net, I said, how are you doing? And he says, well, I've caught two. And then I saw the other guys, and this is what I saw. I think we got the next slide. These guys pulling in the big net. Can we go one more? And they were just loaded with fish. They had hundreds and hundreds of fish. In fact, there were dolphins trying to jump into the net to get all the fish that they were pulling in. It was a wonderful, wonderful image of collaboration. Collaboration is the next great missiological frontier. We need to work together on behalf of the Comox Valley, on behalf of the planet. And this verse, of course, when the disciples, their boats were so filled that they called other people up. I don't know if you can see that verse, but can you read it with me? They filled the boat so that they began to sink. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. That's collaboration. That's working together on behalf of the kingdom of God. By the way, does anybody know what kind of fish they were catching on the beach in India? Go again. Yeah, that's the kind of fish they were. Holy mackerel, the harvest is ripe. There was so many of them jumping everywhere. So Jesus sacrifices for us. He's in solidarity with us, and we are in solidarity with one another, united as an answer to the prayer of Christ. But we also serve. And I think I've shared this story with you before, the story of service where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. There's only one position we can serve in when we're cleaning a bathroom, for instance. We talked about this, I think. The only way you can clean well behind a toilet is in which position? On your knees. And this world is kind of smelly and kind of messy. We need to get on our knees. And not, we don't just have a God who suffers. We have a God who what? Who kneels. We have a God who stands in the gap for us. One of the last things Dad and I did in Israel is we got to speak to a Russian messianic youth group in Capernaum. And these young people were so excited about the fact that I was encouraging them to share their faith. The redhead girl in the very back, her name is Sarah. Sarah came up to me and she said, Jordan, I've had people tell me my whole Christian walk, had people tell me to protect my faith, to guard my faith. I've never had anybody tell me to share my faith. And so she gave me this wristband that says, here am I, send me. And I've been wearing it ever since, except when I go to other parts of the Middle East, because it's not that safe to wear this. So here am I, send me. I have a youth group telling me, go, Jordan, go. And so on their behalf, I'm telling you, let's go. Let's go. What are we waiting for? Let's go. So send I who? You. So send I. God is sending us. And we are sent. Let's go over the sent again real quickly. The S stands for, we're actually sent. The E stands for Emmanuel. The N stands for now. And the T stands for tenderly. Does anybody say amen? Let's close with one song. I'm going to close with the song, Faithful Men, as I pray. Why don't we stand? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world to save the world. And we thank you for your salvation in our lives. If there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you yet, that isn't in relationship with you yet, Lord, help them to have the courage to ask a friend about how to become a follower of Jesus. And Lord, thank you that because of your love, you have also given us a mission, a purpose, a task, a mountain to climb. And on that mountain, you will provide the sacrifice and the wherewithal and the empowerment to make a hope difference in this world. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.